The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
There's a lot more people when you're on stage than when you're not. But, you know, it's all good. Let me go ahead and just open us in prayer, because that's what I do. So, hey God, I just pray that tonight that the words I speak would be of you, that we would get what the heart of prayer is and just kind of, you know, what you want us to know about prayer tonight. So God, I thank you for this amazing opportunity, and I am just so grateful for your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some of you might know me from giving announcements and stuff like that, but this is like my first, you know, time ever really being on stage. And, you know, a couple weeks ago at Manager's Lane, there were some bets going down whether or not I would throw up on stage into my notes. So if you have $10 on you, find Dan Silverstein. He'd love to take your bet. I did have yogurt and granola tonight, so you guys in like the first couple rows, you're in the splash zone, just so you know. But as you know, as Scott mentioned, I am one of Crew's prayer team leaders. I've been leading with the wonderful Megan Toth for the past calendar year, and it's been awesome. And, you know, I really invite you to, you know, take up Camo on her offer and, like, just get into the manager's lane. It's been incredible. And so, like, it's been such a privilege leading prayer team. You know, prayer itself is such an incredible experience. I love it. I just get fired up about it. Like, just some things about why I joined prayer team is that prayer is in everything. It's in your worship. It's in your service. We have a missionary lane here at Crew. It's like he's praying for, you know, like Scott said, every student got calm. You know, you're praying for the lost. You know, we pray before we eat, before we sleep, we just pray. Paul says that we pray without ceasing, and I love that idea. It's like, I want my life to be immersed in prayer. And for some of us, and even for me included, you know, you're going to say, like, prayer's hard. It's boring. All I'm doing is saying words to the ceiling. And I agree with you. Prayer can seem like that. It's a challenge. You have to work at it, you know. Even I get bored at it sometimes, and I'm like Crew's prayer team leader. It's kind of a big deal. But there are moments that it feels like I'm just saying words at the ceiling. And so tonight I just want to share with you why I'm passionate, you know, why I joined. And part of it is just like when you pray, God hears you. Just wrap your head around that. When you pray, God hears you. He hears what you have to say. The God of the universe, who created you, who created me, he created the earth and the stars, he hears what you have to say. You matter to him. You know, prayer enables you to change the world. Through prayer, you become a part of God's plan to redeem the world and bring it back to him. You know, the reason you're all sitting here tonight is a result of prayer. Back in the early 1950s, Dr. Bill Bright challenged a small group of men at UCLA to start praying for the campus. A few months later, that turned into several hundred people. And that movement turned into Crew, where we are right now. You know, we like to describe our relationship with God as, or like we like to describe us and God as a relationship. And communication is the key to any relationship. And that's what prayer is. It is personal communication with God. It is, prayer makes it possible to grow into a deep, intimate relationship with him. You grow closer to the God who created you, the God who saved you, the God who loves you so dearly. You know, I might be Crew's prayer team leader, but I'm just okay. Like, there's always room to grow. Like, I want to grow. I want to delve into a deeper relationship. And prayer is the way that you can trust God more and strengthen your faith. And I want that. Jesus made the sacrifice on the cross, and that's what saves us. But prayer is what draws us closer to God right now. Prayer is what bridges us. Like, there's Jesus on the cross, and that bridges that chasm between us and God. But prayer is what draws us closer. And there's just something that about prayer that you need to work at. It needs to become a discipline. It's just not like snap and it's there. It's like prayer is something you need to work at. And it can be a challenge. And there's two major misconceptions tonight that I want to get at that can hinder or affect our prayer. And the first is what I like to call the genie in the bottle idea. And it's the idea that when we obey, God does what we want. When we do something good or something that we deem pleasing God, that we deserve what we get. Like, I listened today. Okay, God, give me this. God, give me this because I went to Bible study, this sort of give and take mentality. God, I listened, I obeyed, now I'm praying, so make this happen. You know, we want to be like Aladdin, rubbing the lamp and having God grant us three wishes. For those of you who don't know me, I grew up in the church. My dad used to be a pastor before we moved here to State College, and I tell you what, when it came to my prayer life, I was all kinds of full of it. Bigger than a hot air balloon, I just thought I knew everything. Like, I did good things. I went to Sunday school. I got involved in my youth group. I was interning in my church in high school. I knew every Sunday school answer. Like, you know, it was like, who did this? Jesus. Boom. All right, that's your answer. Right? Went on mission trips. You know, I didn't swear. I didn't drink. And I didn't do drugs. I was that good and nice kid. And I felt like I deserved everything I prayed for. God, give me a good grade on this test because I went to church. God, I pray that I get into Cornell, which I obviously didn't because I'm here. Because I'd grown up in a church and I deserve to get into a good school. God, I pray that this girl will like me because I'm a good guy, I do all the right things, and I deserve to have a girlfriend. Which on a side note, I'm glad didn't happen because I'm currently dating Kate Rosen, who is awesome. And she's probably really red in the face and like going like, oh, I can't believe you said that. But, you know, it's just the whole idea of like the genie in a bottle is this wish list idea. We have a list of things that we want to happen. It's like, all right, God, if I do this, you do that. God, I want this, you do that. And it just doesn't work that way. God is not a genie in a bottle. Frankly, he just can't be contained by our simple whims or our wishes. His plan for us is bigger and is better than we can wish for on a single whim. It's like we ask God for a single flower, yet God has the entire earth as his garden to give us. And the next misconception I want to get into, which is actually more like a lie that Satan whispered to us, is what I come to call the automatic disqualification, or since it's hockey season, the penalty box. And it's when you sin, God places you in the penalty box, and your prayers are disqualified from consideration. That because you sin, you aren't good enough. Your prayers aren't worthy to be heard. Why would God care to listen to me or my prayers when I've sinned? I've messed up. I'm not perfect. I don't deserve to be heard or answered. I know for me, I've bounced like a paintball ball between these ideas. I start out all full of myself, and I'm like, God, I listened, I obeyed, give me this. But because I'm sinful and I mess up, I start to believe the lie that I'm unworthy and my prayers aren't heard. Then I start to fix myself up, and I'm like, okay, God, I listen, I obey, but then I mess up. And this is constant back and forth between these barriers that just kind of limit us in our prayer. But the thing is, there isn't some happy medium I want to find between the two. There isn't some moderation that needs to happen. What I want to do is just pull us off of that ping pong table. I want to do is something greater, something more organic and hopeful and beautiful about prayer. Not something confined between conceived barriers of obedience that we place about whether or not we're good enough or whether if God, I do this, you do that. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 15, verses 5 to 7. If you don't know where John is, it's the beginning of the New Testament. It is the fourth gospel, so you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Chapter 15, starting in verse 5. And if you don't have your Bible, it's on screen behind me. And it begins, I, and the I in this is Jesus. So I am the vine, and then the you is all of us. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now the two big ideas I'm going to dive into this passage are this promise that's contained in verse 7 and the purpose of our prayer. So go ahead and let's just check out verse 7 again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. At that surface level, this is just some insane, ridiculous promise. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I mean, who can promise that? Like, I have amazing friends, but they can't make that promise. They can't deliver on such a promise. Who can deliver on such a promise that whatever you ask, it can and it will be done for you? Now, this is kind of getting into the whole genie in the bottle idea, but I don't want you guys to go there. You know, I don't want you guys to say, James, I ask, yet nothing happens. You're giving me this promise, and I'm taking it, and nothing happens. What I want you to know is that this promise is true, and it will be fulfilled, yet there's this one condition. You know, don't take this as a free pass to ask whatever you want. Check out the first part of verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Before we moved to the State College, my family moved a lot around, depending on, you know, where my dad was pastoring, and we finally moved here to State College so my mom could work on getting her PhD. And I don't know how many of you have ever moved, but it sucks. It's just awful. It feels like your entire life has just been uprooted, transplanted, and then plopped. New state, new town, new house, new school, new friends. We moved here a little over 8 years ago, and I remember crying after my first day of seventh grade because I sat alone at the lunch table. I remember coming home, and we had this like one-seater, like love, not like a love seat, but just like a one-seat chair thing. And I remember just crawling into my mom's lap and just bawling. And from seventh grade on until I graduated high school, I had a different group of friends essentially every year. You know, I just could not make those solid friends. It's hard for me to know and connect with anyone because there's always that fear that we would move again. And living in State College, there's a lot of like university professors and like academics here, so it seemed like everyone's parents did cooler stuff than mine. You know, growing up, we didn't have a lot of money, and that would always upset me that my parents didn't have higher paid jobs. And I'm ashamed to admit that sometimes I was embarrassed that my dad was a pastor when kids at school would ask me. And so having moved a lot, not making close friends, not having a lot of money, not having the recognition of what I deemed as cool parents fueled my heart. And when I started here at Penn State, that's what my heart was praying for. For those of you who don't know, I started out in engineering. But the reason behind engineering was because it would give me stability so I wouldn't have to move. It would give me a solid job. That way I wouldn't have to worry about money. It would give me status so that people would think that I'm cool. And then if I were blessed with kids that, you know, when they tell their other friends, they'd be like, yeah, my dad's an engineer and he does this. You know, I wanted that status. And so my entry into Penn State was about my desires, not God's. So last fall semester, everything just kind of like fell apart and just came crashing down. You know, my classes, I was struggling in my classes. I just could not get by. And my future in this major was just up in the air and just kind of in jeopardy. And I was praying for God to help me through this. I'm like, God, I want to be an engineer. God, I deserve this. I've grown up in the church. I've sacrificed. I've gone from place to place because, you know, my dad's a pastor. That guy's going to give me brownie points somehow. I've done what you want. God, give me this. Give me this major. Give me this money. Give me success. Give me. I deserve. I'm asking you. I don't want whatever. I want this. I want this major. But that was wrong. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. I was praying with the wrong motives. I missed the condition. I missed the purpose of prayer. My heart was set on me. I was praying for my own means. I was praying for me. I was not abiding in the Lord. His words were not abiding in me. I was asking for me. And so that promise wasn't a promise because I didn't meet the conditions. God did not grant what I asked for because I wasn't praying. My heart wasn't set on God. I wasn't authentic. No, the promise is ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But the condition and our higher purpose, what actually brings us out of this ping pong table, the purpose of prayer, is if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And so if you look at verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is our purpose. It's connected to this thought of abiding. This idea of abiding is, I would also connect with another term, say, aligning with God. You know, our purpose is that we would connect with God and bear fruit. That we would desire God. Our heart is set on God. And God's purpose is that we love and we glorify and we bear him fruit. You know, The purpose of prayer is that, you know, we just draw closer to God, that we would do his work here on earth for his kingdom. You know, prayer is not of ourselves, but rather is something gifted to us from God so that we can grow closer to him and love him. As I mentioned before, and she's going to get upset at me again, I date Kate, and it's awesome. She's from North Carolina, and she's what I would call a Southern belle. Yeah. Yes, got the aw. You know, she's a big friend from, she's a big fan of NC State University. Really into college basketball. She's an ice skater, loves watch skating. She loves country music. Okay. About that. Before I started dating Kate, I didn't know that NC State was really even a school, or that its mascot was the Wolf Pack, or whatever that is. The only aspect of college basketball was picking a horrible bracket for March Madness. The only acceptable time to watch ice skating was during the Winter Olympics, and I was convinced that country music was the result of sin found in Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind. I'm going to hear about that one later. But because I am dating her and I'm crazy about her, is I'm interested in what she's interested in. You know, I want to like and enjoy the things that she enjoys. You know, I have a blast watching like NC State football stuff, and I'm starting to begin to dislike like Duke and UNC, and I have no, that's it. Like, I can't explain it. You know, over Thanksgiving, you know, I'm going to go down and visit her family, but, you know, we're going to go to NC State versus Maryland football game. Getting pretty pumped for that. You know, I'm getting more into college basketball, watching ice skating competitions, and the Winter Olympics aren't for like another 3 years. And this morning, actually, it was funny. She showed me, like, was it a quad lutz? Some dude did earlier this year, and explained why it was a big deal and how there like isn't a point value. Apparently, it's really hard. I believe you. Also, side note, how can you not have a point value when, okay. So apparently this guy did it. It's a big deal because it's like the only one, yeah, it's cool. And now I tolerate country music. I tolerate it. That's it. That's all I can say about country music. But the point is, the idea is that I'm aligning myself to her interests. Like, I'm starting to enjoy and delight in the things that she does. Psalm 34:7 says, "Delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." This abide in me. Align your hearts to God. Delight in the Lord. If we delight in the Lord, your heart is set on God. And then what we want is what God wants. And what we desire is what God desires. So when we pray, we are praying for what God wants and what God desires. And so that promise is fulfilled. And so he will grant it. You know, for me, it was moving on from engineering, from these things that only satisfy my earthly desires. My fixation on this major was hurting my prayer life. And so I started to desire what God desired from me at Penn State, what God's heart for me was. You know, delighting in God's plan is not what I want, but rather, what does God want? So if your heart is set on God and you desire him, then whatever you ask, whatever you pray for, he will grant, because it's also what he desires. Mark 14:32-36. This passage is talking about the night before Jesus is crucified, and Jesus goes off to pray. It says, "Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and horrified. And he said to them, 'My soul is swallowed up in sorrow, to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake.' Then he went a little farther, fell to the ground, and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not what I want, but rather what you will, what you want.'" Jesus' heart was set on God and what God had willed. He cried out, "Father, you can take this cup from me. You can do it. You have the power. You have this promise. You can take this cup from me. But he goes further and says, but not as I will, but yours. And this is what prayer is all about. Jesus knew that God can take this cup. That if he wanted, he could avoid his death on the cross. But he wasn't focused on that. He was focused on the heart of the Father. He was focused on us, broken and sinful people. You know, when you pray, are you praying simply for the promise that whatever you wish, you want done? Or are you praying for God's purpose, for God's glory, that we would bear fruit on this earth? You know, this genie in the bottle, it's about what I want. You know, we use prayer to truly satisfy our own means, and that's where we trip up. It's about fulfilling God's purpose. And then there's the lie that when we put someone in the penalty box, that when we sin, that we feel like we're just contained and we can't do anything. We're not believing fully in the promise that God is giving us. So don't try to put God in some magical lamp. Don't listen to the lie that your prayers mean nothing. Rather, it's not confined, it's not trapped, it's not within these barriers. It is something greater. It is something more. It is about where is your heart at? Because that is what gives you authentic prayer. If your heart is set on God, then what you pray, what you speak, what you want is what God wants. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask it whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know, put your heart up on God, because if your heart is set on God, then everything falls into place. You know, prayer is a discipline, but if your heart is set on God, then you want to pray. You know, we struggle wanting to talk to our friends about Jesus, but when your heart is set on God, you desire to do that. Where is your heart set at? Are you desiring God and his promise that whatever you ask, it comes from where our heart is? Because if your heart is on God, then your desires are pre-aligned with God. So when you pray, it is that much more powerful. You know, prayer is powerful because we have a powerful God. You know, it's just like the John Foreman song we sang coming in. You know, his love is strong for us. He sent his son to die for us. And all he asks is that we grow closer to him. Our heart is set on him. And that way when we pray, it is that much more. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's God's promise for us. And that's the purpose of our prayer. Let me go ahead and go close this out in prayer. Hey God, I just pray that we would set our heart's desires on you, that we would just love you. That way, when we pray, when we go about our daily life, that it is truly what you desire. That it is not something of ourselves, but rather it is this gift you've given us. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for this. In your name I pray, amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.